You guys ready for church? We've had some church today. Man, it's been a good day. I'm excited to be back with you. I was on vacation last week with my family. We did kind of a staycation, and I got sick for the staycation. This little sinus infection, I keep fighting one, and it just keeps coming back at me. But we had a good time together, and I was grateful for Steve Williams being able to preach last week. Did a wonderful job. Loved the message. I got to watch it on our new app, and so it was cool to be able to see that. And I hope you're catching up. If you miss, or if you're going to be traveling, or you're gone, man, listen to our stuff online. We're also on podcast. I love listening while I'm driving as well. And so there's some great ways to be able to stay connected with all the things that are going on here. I want to call your attention to one thing that wasn't mentioned, and I'm not sure if I should even tell the 12:15 crowd, because you guys are obviously sleepyheads and like to sleep in a little bit. But First Cup is Tuesday, which means 6:30 a.m. for men. This Tuesday morning. And so if you've never been to First Cup, then you want to check it out. I promise you, there'll be other guys there with you. I won't be by yourself, but it's a great time of Bible study. It's a good time to meet some other men in the church and to come around a good topic. And I'm excited about this month's topic. I know that you'll really enjoy it. So make sure you're there. And the other thing is our church times are changing, as you just saw in that last video. And so if you get here next week at this time, we'll be closing the sermon around that time. And so you don't want to be late next week. So be sure to get here at 11:30. We're doing that because our middle service seems to continually be our most popular service, and that's where most of our first-time guests will come to, is our middle service. And with that, we are in a situation where we're adding chairs almost every week, at least a couple times a month we're adding chairs to make room for the people that are coming. And although we've got two and three seats here and there all over the place, when a family of five comes, there's just no place for five people to sit, and it's hard to find a seat when everyone's standing and worshiping. And we know Easter Sunday is only 1 month away, if you can believe that. April 21st is Easter, and on Easter Sunday last year, we had about 500 people try to attend one service, the middle service, and we only have seating in this room about 300 people. So so you can kind of understand we had a big problem, and so we need your help. And so thank you for participating in our third service launch. You should see this service growing because we're moving that time back a little bit, but hopefully this will still be convenient for your family and be able to help you still enjoy the morning like you have been. But I'm excited this morning to jump into God's Word. This is where I want to take us today. And I want to remind us before we get into it that God's Word is living and breathing and active. And what this means is that anytime you read a passage of Scripture, it has the power and the ability to have a new understanding and a new appreciation, a new awareness of what God's Word is teaching. God's Word's alive and it's inspired, and therefore it has the power to do that. It's like a diamond with multiple facets that have been cut in it. As the light shines into a diamond, the light radiates in all different directions. And so much is the same as we read God's Word. And it's important that you understand that, because there's a temptation in all of us when we read familiar passages of Scripture to kind of speed through it. Have you ever just been doing a Bible study and you're reading along, and all of a sudden you come into a long passage that you've memorized or have heard so many times before? Your tendency is just to kind of read quickly through it. And what you're doing then is you're saying that I've already gotten all I can out of that verse. I want to move on to new revelation and to new things. But I'm here to tell you that God's Word will never disappoint, and we need to continue to look for a new way, a new understanding. Because as our seasons of life change, as our circumstances change, as we mature in our faith, as we mature in our years, and maybe we weren't parents at the time we first read this, then we became parents, now we're grandparents, and now we're taking care of our grandkids. I mean, you've gone through different seasons and phases of life. You're going to see God's Word come alive in different ways. So be sure to harness that and pay attention to it. And I'm telling you that today because I'm taking you through a passage of Scripture that everyone in the room, if you've been in church at any point in the time of your life, you've heard this story. And it's going to be a temptation to go ahead and download the app and register for Discovery Camp and all those fun things. But don't tune out, because I promise you, you're going to hear something and see something today that God will reveal to you if you're looking and if you pay attention and you lean in. God has a message for every single one of us in the passage that we're going to read. And the story is when Peter walks on the water. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. And before we read it together, let's just pray and ask God to do exactly that with his living word, is to make it come alive for us today. Father, we know that your word is powerful, and we know, Lord, that your word has the ability to communicate to us all. And so, Father, we will open it, and we will read it with reverence. We will look into it and try to understand the details of the story. Lord, you'll use our imagination and our hearts to be able to understand the characters and the setting and all that's taking place. And I pray, God, that as we examine your word, you will bring it to life, and you would help us to apply it in a way that will be fresh and unique and powerful and memorable for us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read together Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. It says this, immediately after this, well, what just happened? The feeding of the 5,000 is what just happened. So immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, they were exhausted. They had just done a huge day worth of work. Jesus had been preaching and teaching. The big feeding just took place. And here's what the passage picks up. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. And while he sent the other people home so that all the crowd was dispersing. And after sending them home, Jesus went up to the hills by himself to pray. And night fell while he was there alone. I love watching Jesus just take moments, always take time to refresh and to pray. So much to be learned there. But let's continue in the story to get into the heart of what we're talking about today. Verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. Say this with me. The disciples were in trouble. Say that. The disciples were in trouble. Did you hear that? The disciples were in trouble. I need you to get that. I need you to understand that. That's an important part of the story that I need to make sure that we all get today. It wasn't just Peter that was in trouble. It was all the disciples were in trouble. Verse 25. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus came toward them walking on water. So you get the picture? Middle of the night, 3 a.m., the disciples are in trouble. The wind and waves are going crazy. The boat is being tossed. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified. Say that out loud. They were terrified. Thank you so much for the participation. They were terrified. They were terrified in fear, and they cried out, "It's a ghost! It's a ghost!" Remember, these guys, back then, they didn't have special effects in movies. They never seen, like, fireworks. They've never seen anything like this before. And so all of a sudden, they're on a boat in the middle of nowhere, and there's this apparition or something that's out there on the water. They can't even see it because the storm is so crazy. And yet, they're just terrified, and they think that it's a ghost. Verse 28, then Peter called out but Jesus spoke out, verse 27. But Jesus spoke to them at once. He says, "Hey guys, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Take courage, I'm here." He's basically saying, "It's me guys, it's me. Don't worry, don't freak out. Everything's gonna be okay." You can almost imagine that Jesus was probably chuckling a little bit in his mind thinking, look at these guys, man, they're like grown men and they're just like freaking out over a ghost. Boo, you know, I mean, you know, it's probably a funny moment, you know, for Jesus' perspective. But you have to remember the disciples were in trouble and they were terrified. We got to remember that and we got to keep that in the back of our minds all throughout this story. And so Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, guys, it's just me. I take courage, I'm here, I'm with you." And Peter called out to him, "Well, Lord, if it's really you, well, tell me to come out and walk to you on the water." And Jesus said, "All right, come on." "Yes, come," Jesus says. So Peter went over the side of the boat and he walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, because those were still going like crazy, he was terrified and began to sink. And he shouted, "Save me, Lord, save me." Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, and he says, "Man, you're such a little faith. Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back in the boat, that was Peter and Jesus, when they climbed back into the boat, it says the wind stopped. And the disciples, they worshiped God. They worshiped Jesus. They said, You really are the Son of God. They were just blown away by that. Now you know the story, don't you? You catch the story. And as I wrestled with this, I'm like, okay, Father, I know that you led me to tell this story, and I feel like I've preached this topic over and over before in the past, so what is it you want me to see first and foremost? What is it that you brought me to this passage, and what are you going to place in my heart so that I can come up here with conviction in my heart and be able to communicate what it is that you've placed on my heart? And so I begin to wrestle with just trying to understand and put myself into this story. And anytime we see a story in Scripture, it's good just to put ourselves in the story and look around and see what we can learn and try to understand. And the first thing that was really drawn to my mind was that the disciples were in trouble. The wind and the waves were going everywhere. These were 12 guys that were sitting in a boat. Now, the boats back then weren't like boats today. The boat wasn't very big. I mean, none of their vessels were big. None of these disciples had money to be able to bankroll a nice big boat. And so the boat that they would have would be probably just big enough to handle all these men being in there. The capacity probably was under 12 people, and these guys got 12 guys in this boat, and Jesus sent them out to go across the lake. They know better than to be out there in the middle of the night because you can't see, you can't navigate. There's no way to really predict the storms that are coming because you can't see them forming on the horizon. There's a lot of danger at traveling at night, but yet Jesus invited them to do that and told them to do that, and they're obeying. But you got 12 guys in a boat, and a storm comes upon them. And all they are trying to do is keep this boat afloat. They were in trouble, God's word tells us. That means that there was imminent disaster, there was imminent problems. This was not a good situation. The disciples were trying to make it through the water. Now, if you've ever been in a boat before, if you've ever navigated a boat, when you start having waves, the first thing you want to do is put the front of the boat into the waves because it's designed to be able to handle the waves by going directly into them. But if you were to allow your boat to turn sideways, you can get broadsided and that boat will flip over. The boat was probably overweighted with the number of people, and it was in a situation that was incredibly hostile and dangerous in terms of its wind and the storm. And so the waves were crashing all around them, and this was a very dangerous moment in time. Now, what captivated me is what was Peter thinking when he saw Jesus in the midst of everyone's attention is on the storm. Everyone's attention is on saving their life and protecting themselves. But suddenly, they see what they thought was a ghost. Now they realize it's not. They know that it's Jesus. And suddenly, Peter seems to shift off of the problem and put all his attention and focus on God. And he has this new proposition of a great possibility. Hey, can I walk on water? Hey, would you let me walk on? If it's really you, just ask me to come out there. Now, it seems really irresponsible, doesn't it? When you have all the other disciples struggling for themselves, they were in trouble and they were terrified. The boat was going to go down. But it gives us insight into Peter that I think is so beautiful that I never noticed before. When you start asking, well, why did he ask this question? What was he thinking? And here's what it was that Peter was thinking. Peter was the only disciple that was able to take his eyes off of the problem and put it into possibility as soon as he realized that God was with him. Did you catch that? That Peter, of all the disciples, was the only one that was able to separate himself from the fact that this is a really bad situation, and this adversity is really, really bad, but Jesus is here in the middle of it, and therefore my adversity is giving way now to a grand adventure because I can actually have confidence that God's with me. So what can we do? The problem is yielded over to possibility. And he's like, Jesus, if it's really you, can I walk on water? Do you see, it's almost like he forgot that he was in trouble with the rest of the folks. And so Jesus says, yeah, you can walk on water. You know, come on out. In your message notes, you want to fill in one of your blanks. It says, when Jesus commands you, you want to obey him. I skipped the first one. It's okay, you didn't miss anything. I'll come back to it. But when Jesus commands you, you want to obey him. And Jesus gave him an invitation. He says, yeah, man. Because Jesus saw something in Peter that he didn't see in the other people. He saw someone that says, yeah, I know we're in big trouble here, but because you're here, I'm not as afraid anymore. And now I want to get onto an adventure. I want to do something big. I want to do something exciting. And so Jesus invites Peter to step out of the boat. John Ortberg says, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. So this was still an important and dangerous step for Peter. It probably freaked him out a little bit. And if you're like me, I am not very agile, and I do not look very pretty getting in and out of a boat. It's not a pretty process for me. Josh can tell you, right, Josh? You know, I didn't have a Shamu to get into those things, you know, but it's just ugly. But getting out of a boat is an uncomfortable thing. And so, and you have to imagine that Jesus is saying, all right, put your money where your mouth is, Peter, come on out. And you have to admit, even the other guys are sitting there terrified. They're probably going, yeah, Peter, get out, man, get out, go ahead and walk, you know. I mean, God's word doesn't tell us if they were heckling him. My guess is they were so caught up in the fact that they are in trouble. They're probably more irritated with Peter, with his little, "What are you doing, man? We're in trouble here." But Peter would probably swing his legs over the side of the boat, sitting on the side railing of the boat, and the waves would be crashing and pounding and crashing and pounding, and he would have to take that first step. Now, we know that walking by faith is a series of steps, right? It's that God illuminates the next step for us, and we take that step. But in any step of faith that you and I ever make, the first step is the doozy, right? I mean, anytime you have to step out in faith, it's like, oh. And so you can almost imagine Peter sitting on the side of the boat with the waves just crashing. He had to get it inside of him. He had to have the faith to be able to unleash the supernatural. Fill that in your blanks. Is that faith unleashes the supernatural. He had to take that first step, right? The next step. He had to take those steps. But once he did it, unleashed the supernatural. And Peter was able to do something that no other man in history has ever been able to do outside of the Lord Jesus, and that was to walk on water. Now, God's word tells us that he started to sink. Why did he start to sink? Because he was terrified again by the wind and waves. He was distracted again. Fill this in your notes. Your first blank says that he looks for Jesus, but they have to keep looking to Jesus. Taking a step of faith is all about looking for Jesus and finding where he's at work and joining him and saying yes to the invitation when he invites you to join him. That's what a step of faith is all about. But once we take that step of faith, we have to continue to look at him and look to him in order to be led through those situations. Because just because you took a step of faith doesn't guarantee that you're not going to have problems along the way. You need to write this down in your notes also. Fear and doubt have the power to sink you. And the enemy will use those and twist those and try to mess you up. You see, Peter had this ability in the midst of his circumstances and his problems, when he recognized that Jesus was with him, he moved on to adventure, his desire and action. He says, "I want to just do it. God, show me something. Do something unique and exciting in me." And the other disciples didn't get to experience that. Jesus let him walk on water. He started to sink. Jesus rescued him and brings him on the boat. And he gives him a little chastisement. He says, "Man, why do you have such little faith? Why did you doubt me?" And I don't know if that was so much of a harsh correction. I think what Jesus was saying to Peter is, "I know your potential. And Peter, what you don't know is that you're going to need to have such stronger faith to be able to handle the things that you're going to be facing in the days to come." You see, I was struck first by Peter's crazy question. Why would he be interested in walking on water in the midst of the hardship? But we can already see his heart and his desire that when Jesus was present, he was okay. But why did Jesus say yes in the first place to Peter? Well, I think because he was pleased with Peter. He was pleased that Peter could take his eyes off the problem and just trust that Jesus was with him. That's an important thing for Peter to learn, and later he would need to know that even more so. And it pleased Jesus, and so he gave him the adventure of a lifetime. But there was more to the story than just being Jesus pleased with the story with Peter and allowing him to walk on water. Because when I read it, I go, well, what's next? You know, the story ends and I turn the chapter and I'm like, well, there's got to be a grand application. This had to be just for more than just some parlor trick that Jesus wanted to teach it. It had to be something more than just a cool story to tell kids. What was the application? Not only, but specifically, I want for me, but first of all, I don't want to understand, what was it for these guys? Why did all 12 disciples have to go through this? And as I began to ask that question, God had me forward and think, and he said, go look and examine the steps of faith. And he showed me this incredible parallel that all the disciples would have to go through. And this incredible parallel that existed, although it wasn't walking on water in the winds and in the waves on this boat, there would be this parallel that would be equal to the dynamic of that. But the disciples were going to have to walk into a city and live in a city, in a culture, sharing the gospel in a place that there was the wind and waves of adversity, wind and waves of persecution. And the first step that they would walk in once Jesus would have been dead and then resurrected, when they would begin this public ministry, as they would start this trek of spreading this gospel message, it would be the most dangerous situations, and those first steps that they would have to take would be the most terrifying steps. And Jesus knew that, and he wanted to prepare his men for that. And so I want to read to you just a few passages of Scripture. Get your pen. I'm going to tell you where they're found. You can go read them yourself and go deeper in this. The first one I'm going to read is John chapter 16. And I'm going to jump around in some verses in that so you can get an understanding of what Jesus was talking about. I'm going to then jump to Luke chapter 24 and tell you a little bit about what Jesus was telling his disciples in preparation. And then we're going to jump to Acts 2 and see how everything played out that Jesus said was going to take place. And what I want you to notice as I read these little excerpts of Scripture, I want you to picture in your mind the disciples that are terrified. The disciples are in trouble. When Jesus dies and he's crucified, there wasn't any more volatile or hostile season and period of time in the history of the world for Christianity than in that very moment. Those guys were in up to their neck in wind and waves and water. And someone had to step out and lead the way. And we're going to see Peter walking on water, but this time it'll be walking into a city. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Jesus pulls his disciples together. He's been teaching them all these things and kind of overwhelming them with the hardship that was to come. And in John 16, verse 1, he says, I told you these things so that you'd be advised of and you won't abandon your faith. Do you realize what he just told the disciples in the chapter earlier was some heavy stuff? And he's like, look, this is going to really freak you out. The stuff that you're getting ready to see happen, the wind and the waves and the storm in the middle of the night where you can't see your way, that's what it's going to feel like. And it's going to be so bad that you, my closest followers, are going to even consider walking away from your faith. He says, I told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you're going to be expelled from the synagogues. The place that you want to worship, the place that you want to go, you're not going to even be allowed to go in there. And the time is coming when those who kill you, kill me? Yeah, those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God. This is some hard news that Jesus is prepping them for. This is a hard storm that he's preparing them for. He says, yes, in verse 4, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you'll remember that I've warned you about this. I know that you're walking into this storm. I know that it's going to be dark of night. It's going to be scary. It's going to be hard. I know you're going into it. Just remember, I told you this was going to happen. He's saying, I'm with you. I've sent you here, and I'm with you. He says, there's so much more that I want to tell you, but you just can't bear it right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, well, he will guide you in all truth. He began to tell him about the Holy Spirit. He says, although I'm going to be gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus told the disciples on that boat, he says, guys, it's just me. Take courage. I'm here. You're not alone. Jesus is saying, you're not going to be alone in the midst of the storm that you're getting ready to walk into. It's going to be terrible, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you in all truth. So in a little while, you won't see me. He says, I'm going to the Father. And in verse 20, he says, I tell you the truth, you're going to weep and you're going to mourn about what's going to happen as the world is rejoicing as to what happened to me. You're going to be weeping and crying. And you will grieve, but suddenly your grief will turn into wonderful joy. He says, I've told you all this so that you can have peace. I told you all this that in the midst of the storm you're going to be in, you're going to be able to find this level of peace. Because in this world, you will have troubles. But take heart. Take courage. I've overcome the world. What a great word that Jesus was trying to communicate. Jumping back to Luke chapter 24. In Luke's gospel, he's describing after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples were up in the upper room, and Jesus would show up there and kind of surprise them. And they were terrified. In this moment in time, they had not all seen the resurrected Jesus. There were talks about it. There was rumors about it. But there was so much unrest. They had just murdered Jesus. This was a terrible time. They were hunkered down in their room. Just like they were hunkered down in trouble in the boat. And suddenly they see what they think is a ghost. Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. And he says, "Peace be with you." But the whole group startled and were frightened and said, "We're seeing a ghost. This is a ghost." It's the same kind of answer they have when they're on the boat. He said, "Why are you frightened?" He says, "Why are you doubting? Why are you so filled with doubt? Guys, it's just me. It's the same thing that Jesus said to them when he was walking on the water. Do you see this? The walking on water situation, the boat, there was a preparation that was happening there. Jesus was basically showing them everything that was going to happen, but in a whole different story. He says, "Look, touch me. I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have bodies. I'm here." He said, "When I was with you, I told you everything that was going to happen. So you've just experienced it. You're in the middle of this storm, but I'm with you. And now I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, just as I promised. And he's going to guide you in all truth. He's going to give you direction. He's going to tell you what to say. And he's going to protect you. So in the midst of the storm, instead of looking at your problems, I want you to think, because the Holy Spirit's with you, of the possibility of what I need you to do. To join the adventure, to join the work, to join the effort of all that it is that waits for us to do. Because we've got to tell the world about my love for them and my sacrifice for them." And so the disciples would embolden themselves, jumping now to Acts chapter 2. The disciples would pull themselves together. They were still afraid. No one had come out to preach yet. They were still kind of hunkering down. But yet the Holy Spirit came, and who do you think it was that decided to be that first person that says, "All right, out in the new normal, here we go. I'm going to step out in faith into the midst of the angry waves and adversity in this city, and this first step will probably sink me under the water and kill me. But I believe that God's with me in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the crisis. I'm doing this." And Peter walks into the city full of the Gentiles and the Jews that killed his Savior. And he preaches the most boldest, faith-filled message that he would ever preach. And he said this, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew that this would happen, and it was a prearranged plan that Jesus was to be betrayed. And with the help of the lawless Gentiles, you guys nailed him to the cross and you killed him." Can you imagine that? He's in the midst of this terrible situation. They all want his blood anyway, and he's going, "You killed him. You did this to them. God raised him up and you put him to death. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his place. So you failed in what you tried to accomplish, because God succeeded. He was so emboldened in the midst of this adversity." And then he draws from a verse that's in his heart, because he hid God's word in his heart. And at this appropriate time, he said and explained what King David would have preached, a verse that King David would have read. And I can't help but think that as I listen and picture in my mind Peter speaking this, that he would have learned that this verse was a powerful verse for him, because the only man to ever walk on water would have learned that God was with him in this kind of way that King David understood. A man after God's own heart like King David, I believe Peter was leaning in that same direction. And this is what Peter says as he stands there facing probably imminent death at this point. He's certain that he's probably going to die outside of God sustaining him. He says this, quoting King David, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. No wonder my heart's glad and my tongue shouts his praises, because my body rests in his hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You've shown me the way of life and you've filled me with joy in your presence." He preached this message out of the confidence, even though there was all the adversity. All the disciples are still back there watching it. They're like still sitting in the boat. And Peter's out there walking out there. He's like, "I know this is dangerous. I know this is hard. But if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is with me, there's nothing that we can't do. So let's take this step of faith, regardless of our circumstances, because God is pleased with us when we do so." And he preached this bold message. And as a result, it says at the end of this passage in verse 41, Those that believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. Over 3,000 people in all came to faith in God. Do you see the parallel stories? Do you see that they're so similar? What Jesus was doing was not some parlor trick with Peter. It was about preparation. And the same is true for you, is that God just takes every step of faith and every lesson and every circumstance that you're going through and is trying to grow you and prepare you for the next big thing that he has in store for you. God not only wants to benefit your life, but he's got something way bigger than just making your life better. He's got a kingdom that is coming. He's got his will that needs to be done. He has people that need to know the hope that is in Christ Jesus, and he needs us to be a part of that plan, and he needs us to be able to stick our neck out into a culture and into a world that is full of wind and waves of adversity. If you don't believe me, go on Twitter today and say something uplifting about God. Say something about the truth of God's word, and just watch the darts that fly back upon you. Folks, you and I are living in a day and age where we will step out into the wind and waves. And we will not do that if we're not confident that God is with us. Every one of us has a circumstance, trials, and struggles in your life that you've got to deal with. We all do. But all the while, God is inviting us to new steps of faith, to grow us and develop us and to shape us and to use us. I want that for you. I'm going to pray for you. Our band's going to come out. We're going to sing one final song and we're going to go home. But I want to pray for you this morning, because I don't know if you're here today and you know and you sense that God's already at work in your life and he's inviting you to take a step of faith, but you're afraid to do it. I want to encourage you to be like Peter in the midst of all the things that are going on in your life. Just recognize God is with you and step forward. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've already taken that step of faith, and today you've gotten a little scared. You've taken your eye off of Jesus for a while, and you're back on the problems and things around you. You just need to be reminded today that God is with you, and not only look for Jesus, but continue to look to Jesus to get you through. If he's guided you and he's brought you here, he will get you through. If you're here today and you're going through a tumultuous time and you think that God told you to do it, but then you go back and you look and you don't really think that God did, maybe he didn't tell you to do it. Maybe you just went on your own way and asked God to bless your way. And maybe today God just wants you to redirect. So if you're not confident that you saw God at work and that he invited you to take this step of faith, then maybe you've gotten yourself in a dangerous place, and today is a day to turn that around. You serve a mighty God who can fix all those circumstances no matter where you're coming from today. The key is, do you have the confidence that God is with you? And do you have the confidence that if he's with you, it doesn't matter the circumstances you're going through, you can take whatever step of faith that he places before you? I pray today that that'll be you. Father, I ask for your presence in this time. I ask for your power to move across this room and allow people, Father, to be able to take that step of faith, to say yes to you, to be reunited with you, to have an encounter with you, and to recognize, Lord, that you today are pleased with them when they recognize your presence and step out in faith regardless of their circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.